One of the great books, I read someone this week who said that Romans may be the greatest book in the Bible. And that begged a question to me. Who am I to decide which book in the Bible is the greatest?
Amen.
They all came from the same God. And if any of those books were missing, it wouldn't be the Word of God anymore. I'm thankful we have a complete Word of God. Amen? A complete revelation. Somebody said that Romans chapter 8 is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Well, again, who am I to assess the value of God's Word, one over another, one chapter over another, one book over another, one word over another? God gave the words. Amen?
Amen.
One of the words we came in contact with last week was the word adoption. It's found five times in the New Testament. All five times are in the epistles of Paul. Three times in Romans, once in Galatians, and once in Ephesians. There is no mention of adoption in Jewish history. It wasn't part of their economy. It wasn't part of Moses' law. There's no mention of it in Moses' law. There was no need for it. If one died, the brother of the deceased took his place, and that's the way it was done in Israel. So the question was, why is it Paul's the only one who mentioned it? Because Paul was familiar with Roman law. That's where adoption came into being, as it is known today. It was in Roman law. And so Paul introduced it, not knowing, no one else knowing about the subject of adoption. But that raises another question. God knew about adoption before Paul knew about it in Rome.
Amen.
And put it in his word. And we talked last week about adoption, how it's began in eternity past in the mind of God and is consummated in the resurrection of the body, when it's reunited with the soul of man in the air as we go to meet the Lord in the air. But we talked about it being a process, not an event. And I'm going to look a minute this morning at that process in Romans chapter 5. If you'll go there with me, Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He begins by saying, therefore, being justified by faith. Therefore, being justified. The previous two chapters, chapters 1 and 2, dealt mainly with our sin, and that because of our sin, we're under the sentence of death and we need a Savior. Chapters 3 and 4 deal with the subject of justification, how God's going to deal with that sin. And he dealt with it through his Son, Jesus, who went to the cross and shed his blood on the cross that we might have forgiveness of sins and eternal life. So that brings us to chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified. Justification. What is justification? Who remembers? Who can tell me? I'm going to give you some quizzes this morning, so be prepared. What is justification?
No record of sin.
All right. It's forgiveness of sins. Sins have been dealt with at the cross. Remember, he said, I'll cast them behind my back and remember them no more. In other words, in the record book of heaven, when he looks up the name of a person who's been born again, a person who's saved, and he looks up their record, he'll find no record of sins under that name. They've been blotted out. They're gone. Gone, 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 gone. All my sins are gone under the blood of Jesus. They're gone. That is justification. And that's what justification proper is. It's the dealing of God with our sins and doing away with them at the cross. Now, that's not the whole work of God. That's just the beginning. That is the basis upon which he does what he's about to do. He had to justify us first. Remember, we were under the curse because of sin. And God had to remove us from that place under the curse and place us under the place of blessing so he could bless us. That's what justification does. It removes you from the being under the curse and gives you a standing in grace, which is what we're going to see here next in this verse. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, faith isn't what justifies us. What is it that justifies us? The blood of Jesus. Being justified, we're going to read a little bit later, being justified by his blood. The procuring cause of justification is the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. The vehicle by which that justification is delivered to you and to me is faith. Faith delivers it. The blood of Jesus obtains it. There's a distinction there. All right? So what is it that purchased our forgiveness? The blood of Jesus. What delivers it to us or applies it to us? It's faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have. There's something we have as a result of being justified. We have peace with God. That means we're no longer under the curse. God's no longer at odds with us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We just mentioned that. We have a new standing as a result of being justified by faith, and that new standing is in God's grace, the place of blessing we talked about. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So we see there in verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's a reference to his coming again. He is coming again. Amen. Just as he came the first time, he's going to come again.
Praise God.
We've been told that several times. I think of Acts chapter 1. You men of God, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go.
Amen.
He's coming back. Just as surely as he came the first time, he will come the second time. Do I know when he's coming? No. I hope it's today.
Amen.
Are you ready?
Yes.
It could be today. Okay. But he says here in verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, of his coming again. But in the meantime, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. In the meantime, what are we going to have? Tribulations and trials. But we're going to joy in those as well.
Amen.
Because tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So we're going to glory in those as well. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The love of God. Now, that's not love for God. That is the love of God. That means it's God's love. God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. By whom? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So there is another benefit we received as a result of justification. That was the Holy Spirit coming in us to take up residence in us. And that takes place through what the Bible calls the new birth. So here we see the new birth. Jesus said, you must be born. Here it is. Romans chapter 5. We receive the Holy Ghost, the new birth, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I'm going to skip some verses. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, there's the procuring cause of our justification, his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So there's another benefit. When the tribulation comes, we won't be here.
Yeah, praise God.
Amen?
Amen, yes.
You know, we have the pre-trib, the post-trib, the mid-trib. I'm not going to be here when God's wrath is poured out.
Right.
We have not been appointed under wrath.
Right. That's good. Amen.
Well, let's see here again. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
We shall be saved by his. Now, what does that mean? We shall be saved by his life.
He gave his life for us.
That's true. But what happened 3 days later? And he ever liveth to what? Make intercession for us. But it goes beyond that. When the Holy Spirit came in, his life came into me. The life I now have today isn't my life, it's his life. In other words, what I'm saying is, I have the same life he has. Does that make sense? Born into his family. God's family. One of his children. And we were given eternal life. What is eternal life? Well, it's life that lasts what?
Forever.
That's the length of it, the duration of it. But what about the quality of that life? What kind of quality does eternal life possess? It's God's life. How good is that? It's perfect. That's the life I received when I got saved. If that were not true, then I could still what? Die? And why would I die? Because of
sin.
Wages of sin is still what? Death. Well, let's see here. For For if when we were enemies, verse 10, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the
atonement.
Now, what is the atonement? What is that? It is payment. How was it applied? Well, we have to go back to the Old Testament. There was a Day of Atonement in the Old Testament, wasn't there? That was the 10th day of the 7th month. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, what happened? Anybody remember? The high priest would, on that day, and only on that day, could he enter into the Holy of Holies. But he must enter the Holy of Holies with what?
Blood.
Innocent blood. And what would he do with that blood? He applied it to the mercy seat. Right? And what would that do? What would that accomplish? It would cover the sins of Israel for another
year.
So we have the atonement here. Jesus applied the atonement. Where would he apply that atonement?
His blood?
If the high priest applied it to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies in Israel, where would Jesus take? There's a Holy of Holies in heaven?
I think so, yeah. That's where it was applied.
There's a tabernacle in heaven?
Yes.
There is. The tabernacle that was placed here on earth was designed and built according to the pattern that was in heaven. So this tabernacle here was a facsimile of the one that existed in heaven. So Jesus took the blood. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, took the blood of the innocent lamb, which was Jesus himself. Remember, God said to Abraham, or Abraham said to Isaac, God will provide himself a sacrifice. Jesus is the sacrifice. He is God. So he took that blood and applied it to the mercy seat in heaven. When I get to heaven, I want to see that mercy seat.
Amen.
Huh? Because on that mercy seat, you'll see the blood. Now, the first reference in the Bible to the atonement, anybody remember where that's found? I taught it to you, just don't remember it. I'm going to have to do a better job. Genesis chapter 6. When Noah built the ark, he pitched it within and without. Remember that? That was the atonement. The word atonement means covering. It's covering. It covered our sins. When God looks down on the Ark of the Covenant to look upon his law, what does he see? He sees the mercy seat covered with the blood of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
There are those who say that when Jesus died on the cross, his blood fell into the ground and decayed, and that was the end of it. Well, I don't believe that. I believe there's blood on the mercy seat in heaven.
Amen.
When did he do that? You remember when he came out of the grave and Mary came and was going to grasp him? He said, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to my Father, which is in heaven. That was in John. And then later we read in Matthew where she came and did embrace his feet. And he did not rebuke her for that because he'd already been where? He'd already been in heaven and applied the blood to the mercy seat. It's amazing how this book all fits together. Let's see. Where do we want to go from here? We've got a new standing. We've got a new hope. We've got the Holy Ghost. We go down to verse 20 of chapter 5. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's more than enough grace to cover our sins, all of our sins, past, present, and future. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So shall we continue in sin? Since grace abounds and grace covers our sins, why don't we just continue sinning? It's covered. It's paid for. Why not? It's against our new nature, Aaron says. What nature is that? The one we received when we were born again. Amen. We became partakers of God's nature. We have his life, I said before. His nature is in us. What happened to the old nature?
It's still there.
Where? In the flesh. In the flesh. So what changed? My residence changed. My residence was in the flesh, but when I got saved, my residence moved out of the flesh and moved into the Spirit. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So I don't live where I used to live. I now live in the Spirit. The flesh is still there, and the flesh is still under the power of sin. But I'm not. Remember the three-legged racer? Verse 3 of chapter 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We died as represented in our baptism. That was a testimony to what took place in our hearts. We died to sin. And when we came up out of the water, we were alive unto God. Resurrected life, new life. That's the picture of baptism. Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again on the third day. The old man lived, but the old man died, and we buried him. And now there is a new man alive to serve Jesus Christ. That's the picture here in baptism. Now, you can't picture that sprinkling a few drops of water on somebody's head. Huh? You can't picture that pouring some water on them. The only way you can picture that is by putting them under the water. That's why when Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch, they went down what? Into the water. And then they came up out of the water. How much plainer could the Holy Spirit have made it than what he made it? It's clear. If you haven't been dunked, you haven't been baptized. And if you were dunked before you believed, you haven't been baptized. The condition was, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. One condition, that you what? Believe with all your heart. And that's the one condition for salvation. Verse 4. We are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness. In other words, our life ought to be a reflection of the life Jesus lived after his resurrection. We should walk the same way. Do the same things. In other words, do God's will.
Amen.
When? Every Sunday morning between 11 and 12. No. 24/7, 52 weeks out of the year, we're to walk in his will.
Amen.
And how do you do that? You walk according to his word. His word is his will. Lord, what would you have me to do? Well, you have a Bible. Isn't it good we have a Bible?
Amen.
We don't have to hear it audibly. We have it in written form. What a blessing.
Amen.
And if I happen to forget, I can go there and read it again. It'll still be there the next time. For example, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together.
Amen.
When is that to be honored? When is that to be obeyed? Every time the doors are opened. If the doors are opened and I'm not there, I've forsaken.
That's right. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Leo. We're to be faithful. Faithful to read your Bible, faithful to pray. Knowing this, verse 6. Well, I didn't cover verse 5. If we've been planted together. So here's another picture. If we've been planted together. How do you plant something? You sprinkle the seed on the ground? That's not planting.
Amen.
How do you plant something? You dig a hole and you put it under the ground and you cover it.
Amen.
If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Another picture of baptism right there. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. The old man is now what? Dead. If he's dead, he's what? Inoperable. He's not capable of doing anything because he's what?
Dead.
He's dead. The old man is now dead. Who's the old man? That's who you were before you got saved.
Amen.
Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. we're not to let that body reign and rule in our life. We're to put it down. Paul said, I die daily. He's talking about the flesh.
Amen.
That henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is what? Freed.
Praise God.
What does it mean to be freed? Well, can he, your slave master, go and hunt you down and bring you back again?
No.
No, you're freed. Freed means freed.
Amen.
Thank God I am free, free, free from this world of sin. Washed in the blood of Jesus, I've been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by His wonderful grace. I'm so glad that I found out He would bring me out through His saving grace. You all know that song? Never heard it. Boy, I'll tell you. I tell you, you Yankees. You don't know what you missed. So many good songs we don't sing. That's one of them. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. And if we live with Him, death hath no more dominion over us. That means it does no longer rule over us.
Amen.
He has no authority over us. For in that He died unto sin once. That word once does not mean once upon a time. It means once and for all. Never again to have to die. But in that he liveth unto God. So that's the kind of life he came out of that grave with, a life that was no longer subject unto death, but that would be life what? Everlasting and life never ending. Eternal life. That's the life he came out of the grave with. Now look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed. The word indeed means truly. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're saved this morning, you should reckon yourself alive unto God, but dead to sin.
Amen.
That means when it comes to making a decision about whether I'm going to church or not, there's no decision to be made.
Amen.
You're alive unto God and you're dead to sin. If it comes to a time to make a decision, am I going to read my Bible or watch a TV show?
Uh-oh.
Well, there's no decision to be made. I'm alive unto God and dead to sin.
Amen.
Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to read my Bible.
Amen.
If it's time to pray, I'm going to pray. It's like I talked to somebody this week. If you don't make it a point, a priority to do what's right, Satan will put an obstacle in your pathway to keep you from doing that which is right. So what do I need to do? I need to make a promise to God that I'm going to do what's right. Not just some of the time, not just most of the time, but all of the time.
Yeah.
I'm going to do the right thing and promise God I'm going to do the right thing. That means when the doors are open, guess where I'm going to be?
Church.
Because I promised God that's where I would be. And that's because He gave me that nature. That's where I'm supposed to be. Boy, aren't you glad you came this morning? Huh? I just love the Bible. It amazes me. You talk to folks and they want to talk about the weather. They want to talk about sports. They want to talk about their children or grandchildren. And that's fine. But you know what I like to talk about? I like to talk about the Bible. I like to talk about God. You know, it's strange to me that some folks don't enjoy doing that. They're uncomfortable. They want to change the subject. What better subject could I think on? Blessed is the man. Now, some say that means happy. I like to use the word enriched. Enriched is the man, not materially, but spiritually. Enriched is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, in God's word. And in his law, or in his word, doth he meditate day and night. Now, what does that mean? What's he thinking about?
God's word.
When? Day and night. He's not thinking about who won the ball game. He's not thinking about what's on the soap opera this afternoon. What's he thinking about? God and God's word. That occupies his thinking. And if it occupies his thinking, you know what else it's going to occupy? His speech. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. If it's in your heart, you're going to talk about it. That's why folks like to talk about their grandkids. Amen? That's in their heart. But God's word should be in our heart. In his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted. That means his roots go down so deep, you can't move that tree. You can't uproot that tree. Planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his seed. What's he going to do? He's going to bear fruit.
Amen.
It's God's will we bear fruit. What's the fruit of a Christian? Other Christians? He's like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. How many of us want to prosper? God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, for then thou shalt make thy that thou mayest do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Only time in the Bible you find the word success is Joshua 1:8. How can I be successful? Here's how. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein. Thou shalt think therein. Thou shalt occupy thy thought process with it. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do. What's the object? That thou mayest observe to do. According to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Boy, what a promise.
Amen.
What a promise. It should behoove every one of us to claim that promise because we want to be successful in life. And here's how. You don't have to go take a seminar that costs thousands of dollars And you know, they hold them all across this country. Come and take this seminar and you'll be successful. And I read their success rate is about 1 out of 10. 1 out of 10 that attends those seminars actually results in success. But here is a promise from God that is free. It doesn't cost you a nickel. But he promises you success 100% of the time. Not 10%, not 20%, not 50%, but 100% of the time. If you'll just do what this verse says. How simple God makes it. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Who promises that? The preacher? Who promised that? Is his promise true?
Amen.
It's just as true as John 3:16.
Amen.
If I can trust John 3:16, I can trust Joshua 1:8. If I can trust John 3:16, I can trust Psalm 1. One is as trustworthy as the other. By the way, they are both trustworthy because God said it.
Amen.
If God said it,
that settles it.
Amen. That's right, brother. There's no debate, no discussion. It's over with. God said it. Well, now, preacher, I don't know if it's that simple. It's that simple.
Amen.
Our time is up. Thank you for your